He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything, so that he himself will come. Okay, no more words. Here we go. Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is truth. We thank you for your son. Lord, we ask that he would be the head of all, that we would live our lives with him as the head, as a church, as individuals, that you would teach us what is involved with that. Father, teach us today by your power and your strength in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. We are in chapter 3 of Colossians today. This is actually the beginning of a new section in the book. Chapters 1 and 2 are kind of like the, what do you want to say, the instruction part, the teaching part, and starting in chapter 3 we get into the practical part. Always with Scripture, there are things we need to know. Theology, we need to understand certain biblical things. But when we just have knowledge here, that's not enough. It needs to come out in our lives. There needs to be action. And that's what we start here in chapter 3. It says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If then, if, another if, therefore, it's one of those things, whenever we see that in Scripture, what do we need to do? Find out why. Okay, what's it there for? If what? Therefore what? Looking back, the things that we have learned so far, Jesus is the head. We are complete in him. We don't need anything except for him. Therefore, we should. Since these things are true, since might be a better translation actually than if. Since this is true, this what's coming up is what we need to do. Certain things that need to take place in our lives. If, he says, or since you have been raised with Christ, since we have been co-resurrected with Christ, we have been brought back to life, not by our efforts, not by something that we have done or accomplished, but by his work in our lives. If you have been raised with Christ, we have been raised to new life. If we have repented and trusted Jesus as our Savior, we have been raised up with Christ, united with him. Galatians 2:20. Let's look at that real quick, since I seem to have forgotten it. there. Now I remember. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and delivered himself up for us. We have been raised with Christ. Raised up with him. United. We are immersed into Jesus' death and resurrection. Totally identified with him. United with him. We now possess, from the time we repent and trust him as Savior, we possess eternal life. Our life has changed. It's not just endless life. It also affects the quality of our life now. There is a difference. Many of us have experienced that. The time when we repent and trust him, some of us it happens right then. It's like, whoa, I'm brand new. Some of us, it's a process. Over the years, we realize, I used to do that. I don't want to anymore. That's the old me. We have new life. We've been raised up with him. It's interesting, we're going to look at just the first four verses here, but you will see the word Christ four times come up. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also will be revealed with Him. What's the main focus of the book of Colossians? Jesus, Christ. That is the focus. And that's what he continues there. He's given us some theological background. Now we're getting the practical application. We have died and we have been raised with Christ. That's where he starts. Since this has taken place, we get to what we need to do. Since you have been raised with Christ, he says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because we have been raised, because we have new life, because we have been resurrected, he says, seek the things above. We should be preoccupied with Jesus in our lives. That should be the focus of everything we do. We shouldn't be intimidated by, going back to last week, by someone's list of do's and don'ts. Seek the Savior. We shouldn't be intimidated because somebody has had some special experience that we haven't had. If we've repented and trusted Him, keep seeking Him. We shouldn't be intimidated by someone's sacrifice, the things they have given. Keep seeking Christ. That's what he says here. He's all we need. Things above, not angels, not visions. Keep seeking Christ. Keep seeking him. In the Greek, it's continuous action. Not just one time. Well, Sunday morning, that's why we're here. We're going to see Christ. But tomorrow morning, that's a different story and we move on. No. This is a continuous action that we need to keep doing. Stay preoccupied. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek that first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That should be our focus in everything that we do in our life. Preoccupation with heaven, where Jesus is. There was once a father who took his three sons on a, I know it's a little early for snow, I hear maybe not some years, but right now it's not here yet. But he took them out for a winter hike. They came to a field that was covered with snow and no footprints. It was clear, totally clear. And he wanted to teach them a lesson, and he wanted to challenge them as well. And he said, which one of you can walk the straightest line? Okay, we're going to go across this field. Which one of you can make the straightest mark? And he went around the edge and stood at the other side and watched each one. The first one started out and he kept his eyes on his feet, making sure that he walked. Got all the way down to his dad, looked back, guess what he had? The second one thought, I'm smarter than him. I'm going to get this down. So he'd take a few steps and he'd look back. And a few more and he'd look back. When he got done, it'd go like this. But the third son, so his brothers hadn't done the job. His dad was on the other side. As he walked, he kept his eyes on his dad. And he walked straight. That's a picture for us. Right down there, right ahead, is Jesus our Savior. The one who died for us. Keep your eyes on him. Don't take them off. Yeah. This problem comes up. Where do your eyes go? And this one comes up. Where do your eyes go? Keep focused on him. That's what he's telling us here. Keep seeking him. We often focus on those other things. They're huge sometimes. Financial problems. Struggles in the family. Difficulties. You know what I'm talking about. We all deal with them and they want to pull us away. Where do we keep our eyes? No matter what, we keep them on the Savior. Keep seeking Him. He goes on in verse 2. Set your mind. Kind of restates it, reemphasizes it. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. We're to seek them and we're to set our minds there. Keep thinking about them. Keep dwelling on them. Dwell intently with purpose. Focus on the things above. Reject the things of the earth. Reject earthly desires. Focus on Jesus, our Messiah. The realities of heaven where He is seated. Seek the things above. Think about them. Not human traditions, we've talked about that. Not the shadow, we have the substance. We are not to escape the physical world, we can't. We're here. There are issues that we have to deal with, but our eyes need to stay on Christ. Back in 2010, we were in the process of moving back to Colorado from Nebraska and hauling loads and loads of all our stuff. Some of you saw that. And in the process, one of those trips we made, the area where we lived was known for hailstorms. Tornadoes, I was happy. I never got to see one, but there were big storms. And one day we were there, and we could see this really black cloud. They call it a wall cloud, and I haven't quite figured out what that is, but it was black. I mean, it was really dark and just kind of freaky looking. We were fine where we were, no problem. We kind of made a trip, and we didn't know it at the time, but we skirted around the edge of it. We missed it. But when we came back, it was close to harvest time. The wheat had headed out, so we're talking a couple feet off the ground. Big heads this year. They had good rain. Wheat was growing well. And it hailed. Big chunks of hail. And when we came back to the fields, the wheat was gone. For a farmer, that is devastating. Your whole livelihood is in that field. And it's gone. Nothing you can do. You're powerless. You're helpless. What do? That's your income for the year. And it's gone. There was a man that lived in the area that knew the Lord. And what he said in his church that Sunday morning was, he said, yes, we glance at our fields, but we gaze at Jesus. We look at those problems. They're there. They are real, incredibly painful sometimes. But we gaze at the Savior. We look at Him. And that's where our focus has to be. Set your mind. It has to do with thinking. It's a thought process, an inner disposition. Again, it's a continuous action. We keep seeking Him and we keep setting our minds on Him. My internal compass has been messed up probably since I was born. I don't know, maybe it happened when we moved to Denver when I was 5, because Jerry told me that way's north. Am I right? Okay, so that means the mountains are that direction, correct? Of Colorado. All right, I grew up in Denver. And you always tell directions by the mountains because they're always there. That's what you do. And so all my life, that's what I did. We'd visit my relatives in South Dakota. I told directions because in my head, I hoped anyway, that the mountains were there. So that was my, north almost, because that's where I always turned to. We moved to the other side of the mountains. Guess which side the mountains are now on? The east. But in my head, they were still on the west, and I was okay. We moved to Nebraska. No mountains. Even though it's like South Dakota, but I still... My compass just plain doesn't work. And everybody there in Nebraska, they would tell... It was always like, well, you want to go to the northeast. Or, you know, the southwest bedroom in the house. And I'm going... And they did it because they liked doing it. But they would say... Talk about the northeast corner of the basement, and they'd watch me, and I'd be going, okay, but it doesn't work. When we got up here, and I think Doug said this, something about the minerals in the ground, we'll blame it on that. I'm even worse than ever, so in our lives, though. that's here. That's physical. But in the spiritual realm, like a compass, we always need to focus on Christ. I remember as a Boy Scout, I had a compass in my pocket. You'd take it out and you'd watch that needle always pointed north. That might not be a bad reminder to have in our pockets. Always face the Savior. Always keep your eyes focused on Him. Even if there's minerals in the ground or the mountains, you can't figure out where they are. Focus on the Savior. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Set your mind on Him. That should dominate our thoughts, our lives. Focus on the One in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Focus on Him. Set your compass on true north. Jesus, our Savior. Verse 2, let's read it again. Set your mind on the things above, but not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 1 talks about we've been resurrected with Him. Verse 3 says we died with Him. Not necessarily a pleasant thing, but it is what happened. The penalty for sin is death. That penalty must be paid. When we repent and trust Jesus as our Savior, He died. He died on the cross in our place. And we accept His payment, that penalty. We died with Him. We need to remember that. We need to understand that. We died to the system of this world. We are united with Jesus. We are raised with Him. We are liberated through Him. Let's look over again at Galatians 6, 14. Galatians 6:14 says, "But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." I have been crucified with Christ. I have died to the world. That's what He's telling us here. We died with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We died. We have new life in Him. The penalty has been paid in full. We died with Jesus. We died to sin. We died to its presence. Its power can affect still, but it can never condemn us. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We died. He paid the penalty in full. It says we died with Him and your life is hidden with Christ. Hidden, safe, secure, held by Him. We have participated in His death and His resurrection. We have become partakers of the divine nature. And the world doesn't always understand it when they look at us. Kind of two pictures here with hidden with Christ. Number one is the security that we have, knowing that that life is the life He gave us. It is from Him. It is His work in us. We've died with Him. We are hidden with Christ. When God looks at us, He doesn't see us anymore. He sees His Son. He paid the penalty for us. We are hidden with Him. And then there's the world. When the world looks at us, what do they see? Sometimes they don't get it. They don't see the new life. They don't see the change in us. They're often confused by it. But someday, and we get to this in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him. Someday, that new life will be seen. When He comes back in His glory, we will be changed as well. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life. A man whose last name was Lightfoot says, "The veil which now shrouds your higher life from others, not always seen, and even partly from ourselves, we don't even always see what God has done in us, will then be withdrawn. The veil that hides that newness, it will be gone. The world which persecutes, despises, ignores, will then be blinded with the dazzling glory of our revelation. I live by faith. Soon I'll live by sight." He who is our life. More than sharing our life, more than giving life, he is our life. Everything in our lives should focus on him. He gives meaning, he gives purpose. We are identified with him, living in Christ. Again, Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, living in him." Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." One of the greatest lion tamers, animal tamers of all time, I'm told, was a man by the name of Clyde Beatty. He was a big game hunter. He became famous as a lion tamer beginning clear back in 1930. He often appeared in films on television for the next 30 years. Some of us can remember back there. Standing only 5.5 feet tall, he had the courage and the mastery to go into a cage of 40 lions and tigers with only a whip, a pistol, and a chair. The whip and the pistol were used to get the animals' attention. But many people wonder, why does a lion tamer have a chair? Very interesting. It turns out the chair is the most interesting part. He holds the chair up by the back, and he puts those four legs in front of the lion's face. The lion tries to focus on one of the legs, and there's too much. Okay, I'll go for that leg. No, I'll go for that. No. The lion freezes. There's too much to focus on. Therefore, he can handle the animal. He can do what he wants. In our lives today, we got this problem, and we got that problem, and we got that problem. Where do we need to focus? On Jesus, our Savior. That's what we need to do. That's what the idea is here in these four verses. "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Practical application. We are to be seeking and thinking about Jesus. But I got to do this. And I got to do this. And I remember when I was teaching school, how do you keep your mind focused on Jesus when you've got a class full of kids, and if they get out of control, you're in bad trouble? How do you do that? It's a trained practice. We keep coming back to. We've got to deal with this, but where does our brain keep going to? It keeps coming back to the truth. Not always easy. Those things are going to try and pull us away. And sometimes our minds have to focus there. But where do we always come back to? When we're hit with something out of the blue that we never expected. I remember hearing an illustration about a man years ago that had surrendered everything to the Lord, and he just got a brand new car. But he gave the car back to the Lord. This was his, it was God's car now, not his. He's driving down the street, headed, I don't remember where he was going or what happened, but he looked up in the rearview mirror and there was another car coming way too fast and he knew what was ahead. He was going to get hit. Driving down the street, car's coming, and he goes, well, God, I wonder what you're going to do with your car. That's the focus. Where are we focused? When things blindside us that we don't expect, where is our focus? Does that change the fact that God let that one slip through? Nope. He's still in control. He's not surprised. We have to focus our thoughts. Keep seeking Him. Keep thinking about Him. Again, how do we do that? I think part of it comes down to understanding more fully. We died with Christ. I think probably all of us understand the idea of debt. Some of us more than others. Some of us more than we want to. We know that. We know that feeling of, I got to pay this bill and I don't have this and I've got to do that and there isn't money to cover it. Some of us know the experience of having that debt paid. Somebody comes, writes a check, a gift, whatever, and the debt is gone. Part of our focus on Jesus, I think, has to come from understanding we had a bigger debt than we could ever pile up on this earth. From our sin. A worse debt than we could ever get into here because of our sin and our separation from God. What does Jesus say? We died with Him. He paid the debt in full. It's wiped out. Yeah, but I've got to do this and I don't. The debt is paid. Eternity is set in Christ. Yeah, we got struggles here. Wish they weren't there, but they are. Where do we keep our focus? On Jesus, the one who paid the penalty for us, the one who gave us new life. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's think for a few minutes on these things. Was there a time in your life when you repented and trusted Jesus as your Savior? When you sought His forgiveness? That's the beginning. If you've never done that, it's simply praying and asking God's forgiveness. Accepting Jesus' payment of the penalty for sin. And asking Him into your life. If you've never done that, if you would like to pray that today, would you simply raise your hand, put it back down, then come talk with me afterwards and we'll finalize the deal. God is waiting for us to call out to Him. He's already paid the debt for us. Will we accept that? And then, those of us that have already done that, what is the focus of your life? Where do you go when things fall apart? Where do you go when things are going well? Are your eyes set on Jesus? Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that forgiveness is available. We thank You that Jesus paid our debt in full when we don't deserve it. Thank You that in Him we have died, and in Him we are brought back to life, new life in You. Father, You know the struggles that many of us face, huge sometimes, but You are bigger. You are God. Father, help us to keep our eyes on You. Help us in the midst of those struggles and trials to keep our eyes on You, to walk straight towards You. Thank You that You are God, that You love us, that You died for us and rose again. In Jesus' name, amen.